We want to invite you to be turning to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be looking at a few different scriptures between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And so we just invite you, to, if you would, to be there with us today in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Just want to look at the godly example of a wife and also that of a mother in the life of Hannah that we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so we want to look at a godly example today for mothers, and not only mothers, but women or your wife in particular. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we will be in our text for today. Just want to start off by giving a little history of this Mother's Day we're celebrating. It's a holiday. It came to be in the 1900s as a result of the efforts of Anna Jarvis. She was the daughter of a lady named Ann Jarvis. And following her mother's death, which was in 1905, Anna Jarvis thought of Mother's Day as a way of just honoring the sacrifices of her mother that she made and for their children. And so she gained a lot of financial backing from a Philadelphia department store owner named John Wanamaker. This took place in May of 1909. She organized the first official Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. And so after all this kind of started getting the ball to roll, so to speak, she continually persisted in having this day established as a National Day of Recognition of Mothers, and it paid off in 1914, what I understand that President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Well, and as we think of Mother's Day today, we also want to recognize that in the culture we live and the world we are in the midst of, marriage and the family is under assault. The culture we are a part of today are filled with tons of divorces, tons of abortions. The culture we are a part of today are filled with children who will never know a family. The culture we are a part of today tends to think of the biblical mandate for that of a woman or a wife or a mother to be downgrading. Some would even argue that they feel as though it's absolutely offensive for the way the Word of God tends to give the mandate for a wife or a mother or even that of a woman to be. But I want you to understand today that even though our culture and world may say one thing, God's standards have never changed. God's book has never changed. And God's standards will never change. Well, so what does the Scripture say of a godly woman? What does the Scripture say of a godly mother or a godly lady? Just two passages in particular, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Proverbs 31, verse 30, as we read this morning already, says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. This is some of the standards in which God has set forth for women, or you would say mothers, especially those who desire to be a godly wife or a godly mother or a godly lady. The biblical example that we want to follow today in pulling some principles and characteristics that may be applicable to your life is that of the life of Hannah. Hannah is the example that we want to look at today in the Bible that God has graciously provided us with that we can see of a godly lady, a godly wife, and certainly that of a godly mother. Now, before we begin reading anything, I just want to kind of lay out the context of our passage for you. As the book of 1 Samuel opens, you need to note that we are in the period of the judges. There is no king in Israel yet. It is a time of turmoil, a time of confusion, a time when they are corrupt morally. It is a time when their religion has simply grown cold. It's a time that would be great for a man to rise up and take leadership of the nation, a period of time here that we're dealing with where religion was corrupt and there was political distress. The death of Samson came and the country was divided. It was left without a leader. The priesthood was corrupt. Scandals were breaking out, running rampant among the families of the priests. The nation was very weak during this time. And worst of all, that we find in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. Word from the Lord was rare in those days. So they were certainly in a time where the nation needed a great man, a great leader. And God used a godly woman who exemplified before you a godly lady, a godly mother, and a godly wife to shape this man, Samuel, to shape this son that she had. She had a good relationship with her husband. She had faith in God and she knew her position in the home. And those are three aspects that we want to look at and observe today as we begin to look at the life of Hannah. We first of all just want to speak on the family. We want to speak on the marriage between the husband and the wife. And so if you'll read with me verses 1 down to verse number 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, now there was a certain man from Ramathan-Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came and Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. And so she wept and would not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? We want to focus just briefly on the first aspect of our reading this morning as we look at what makes a godly wife or a godly mother or a godly lady by looking at the marital relationship between Hannah and that of Elkanah. Hannah had a good relationship with her husband is the first thing that I want you to notice in our reading. It's not a perfect relationship, but it was a good relationship. The most important relationship in a family and in raising godly children is not necessarily the relationship between the parent and the child. It's the relationship between the husband and the wife. If you want to raise good, godly children, then your relationship between you and your spouse is very vital. What children see in their lives of the parents will dominate their thinking throughout the rest of their life. They are literally, as children growing up, watching the mother and the father. They are learning about people. They are learning about relationships from the two that are married. They are learning about virtue. They are learning about sin. They are learning about love, about forgiveness. They are even learning about how to be kind. They are learning what compassion is. They are learning what honesty and integrity is. They are watching you. Every child is certainly watching their mother and their father. Whether you think they are or not, they are observing every aspect of your relationship. and you are shaping and molding that very child by the actions that you present in your life. Little eyes are watching you. They watch, Daddy, how you treat Mama. They watch, Mama, how you treat Daddy. And Daddy, they watch what you worship, whether you worship your boat, or whether you worship your game, or whether you worship your toys, or whether you worship God. They know what is important to you, and they see it each and every single day. Mama, they know exactly what is important to you as well. They know what you love. They know what has your attention. They know what captivates your thinking. They know what lures you in. They know you because they watch us every single day. The family is vitally important to the nurturing and the rearing of the children that God blesses to put in your watch care. We need to understand that the family was God's design. The family is not a political design. The family has been instituted by God. And He has a plan for the family. Now I want you to understand that as we look at the relationship between Hannah and Elkanah, as I said already, it was not a perfect relationship. He was not perfect. He was not a perfect man. How do we know that? Because it said he had two wives. He was basically practicing polygamy, which was a thing in the day during the time in which this book was written. It was almost a common thing to be seen among men and families during this time. But we know that it is not the design that God had for the family. God has designed the family to consist of one man and one woman who leave their parents and cleave together and spend the rest of their lives being unified and coming together as one as God has seen fit. And so the relationship was not perfect, but there are some things in here that can attribute for you, that attribute to a godly relationship between the two. The first thing we notice is in verse 3. It says, "Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord." Now we know, as we see here in verse 3, that they worshiped together. The first thing that was positive about their marital relationship is that they worshiped together. When it says in verse 3 that this man would go up from his city yearly to worship, it does not mean that he only went to worship one time a year. It means that on a yearly basis, every year he went to worship. And the law that we have written for us in Deuteronomy 16:16 says that three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So it was these three times and these three feasts that this family would go up in worship. In this particular time, from our understanding, due to the context, the place of worship was at Shiloh, because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was located before it went to Jerusalem. And so three times a year, all the males had to go and worship. So we know he was a worshiping man of God. And he went and offered sacrifice to the Lord. In spite of his imperfections, he was a man who believed in the Lord, and he was a man who worshiped the Lord. Simply put it like this, he was a saved man, and he was a saved husband. And that is a vital prerequisite to raising and rearing godly children. The first aspect of a right relationship between a husband and a wife needs to be characterized by this. They worship the Lord together. They worship the Lord together. That is a basic concept that we have been presented by the Word of God that is vital for a good and healthy marital relationship that will have a tremendous impact upon the child's life, is that the worshiping of God be a corporate and unifying thing between the husband and the wife. You are to worship the Lord together. Why? Because your children are witnesses of what you are worshiping. This brings up a vital point that I believe needs to be encouraged, especially by family, and it needs to be encouraged, especially by churches. is that for any young ladies that are looking for a man to marry, look for one who loves the Lord more than he loves you. Look for one who loves God most in his life. Look for one who is committed to God above all else. Look to one who has been born again. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. How much easier and plainer does the Word of God portray itself? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't do against what God has said to do. It goes on to say, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Folks, young ladies, I want you to understand, when you're looking for a man, when you're looking for a prospect, so to speak, look for one who knows God, who loves God, who is dedicated to God, who is absolutely 100% Jesus Christ is the treasure of this man's life, because it will be vitally important to your relationship and your relationship with God and your children. Look for one who knows that he knows that he knows he's been born again. Be very diligent and discerning in that. Know that he loves God, because you will hopefully worship together one day. And that will be a vital, important point of your life is your worship. It communicates important information to your children. Let me ask you the question, husband and wife, are you faithful? Are you faithful to come and meet with God's people week in and week out and worship the Lord? Are you faithful to come together and worship the Lord together so that your children see that mama and daddy are worshiping the Lord? Is that part of your life? Is that your testimony? Let me ask you this, mom and daddy, are you faithful to make the Word of God a priority in your life? Are you faithful to make prayer a priority in your life? Are you faithful to live out in your life what you preach to your children? They are watching. They are watching. And whenever, if there's ever been a day where we need daddies and mamas who are committed to following the Lord to stand up and follow God, today is the day. We need to realize that God has a plan for the family. God has a plan for the marriage. And God has intention for the children. Get on board with God. Get on board with His Word. And worship together. Read and study together. Pray together. And follow the Lord together. Your attitude towards your spiritual devotion or commitment to the Lord will forever be in the forefront of your children's mind. How mom and daddy treated the church is usually how your children are going to grow up and treat the church. How much you're dedicated to the Lord is usually what the children see and tend to be influenced by as well. But the first thing we see about Hannah and Elkanah, they worship together. Second thing we see is that they genuinely loved each other. Notice verse 4. It says, when the day came and Elkanah sacrificed, he'd give portions to Peniah's wife and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion for what? What does the scripture say? For he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Folks, we see the implication here is that his love was not necessarily for Peniah, it was for Hannah. Peniah was there to bear the children, to make sure his generation and seed continued forth. And Hannah was the true love of his life. He made no attempt to hide that. He gave her the double portion of the sacrifice. Well, why did he do that? Because if you study the early customs of the day, this was a gesture for an honored guest. She was the one, Hannah was the one who had Elkanah's heart. Hannah was the one who had his heart. And it was not just love of emotion. It was the love of kindness, the love of thoughtfulness, the love of sacrifice, the love of honor and the love of choice. He chose to love Hannah. He loved her. And his love for her was her security. I want to just share this for a moment, men. husbands, a woman's security is in your love for her. It is not in your bank account. It is not in your fancy house. It is not in new furniture. It is not in your retirement plan. It is how much of your heart she knows she has. And if she does not see that fully, then she don't feel secure. If she knows that she does not have your heart, then she'll never feel secure in your marriage. She'll never feel secure walking with you through life. It don't matter how much money you got saved up, how big of a house you built her, how pretty of a white fence you put up. It don't matter about those things. What matters is if your wife knows she has your heart in its entirety. She needs to know those things. She don't need to think that everything else in the world has my husband except me. She needs to know that she has your heart. Because that's where her security in your marriage comes from. It comes from nothing else but then the fact that she knows without a doubt her husband's heart belongs to her. He's not looking up other skirts. He's not looking down the street. He's not slipping away on porn. He's not trying to hide in the bedroom and talk to some other woman. That is ruining your marriage. That is ruining the family. That is ruining what God has instituted. And I want you to understand today, your wife deserves to know you love her. Because men, we've been called to love our wives as what? Christ loves the church. That is a weighty command. But it is very honorable to know that your wife can lay her head down at night and know without a doubt her husband belongs completely to her. Love your wife. Love her as Christ loved the church. And the third thing we see about their marriage is in verses 6 to 8. They communicated. They were kind and sympathetic with one another. Notice verses 6 to 8. It says her rival, being Peninnah, however, would provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb, and it happened year after year. As often as they went up the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He recognized the concern of his wife. He recognized her hurt. He recognized her feeling. He recognized her pain. He didn't give her a lecture. He didn't talk down to her. He didn't put her down. He focused probably eye to eye and he had a conversation with his wife. He let his wife know he knew there was something wrong. He was being sympathetic. He was being kind and compassionate and tender. Daddy, wouldn't you want to set that example so that your daughter, when she grows up, is looking for a man that's not going to talk down to her, that's not going to put down on her, that's going to be kind and tender and compassionate and loving towards your daughter? Don't you want one that's going to listen to her and is going to console her and take care of her? Stand up, men. Be real men. Be men of courage that's going to do what God has called us to do. Be sympathetic with your wife. Be loving, caring, compassionate. Don't put her down and treat her as she's some second-class citizen. She's the mother of your children. The very right one you stood up before a church or wherever it was and said, I vow before God to love this woman in sickness and in health, in the lowest part and in the highest part. She is my all in all. I give it all to her. Be a man. Stand up and take some responsibility. Don't run from these things. Man up and do them. Embrace what God's Word has said and love your wife the way God has called you to love her. You say, preacher, it ain't Father's Day, man. It's time to talk to mothers, huh? Men are the leader of their house. And there has been many that has dropped the ball And they dropped the ball with their wife. And now children grow up and know no different. Folks, I want you to understand, God has a plan. God has intentions. He has a playbook wrote out. He has the map laid out. And He's called us to follow it. Love your wife. Show her sympathy, kindness, compassion. Worship with her. Love her genuinely. And listen and care for her. Well, that's the family. The second thing we want to note today is the characteristics Hannah had that every woman desiring to be a godly wife, a godly woman, or a godly mother needs to have as well. If you'll follow with me as we begin to look, the first thing that we want to notice is Hannah had a right relationship with God. And everything else tends to be fruit that is produced because of her relationship with God. Notice verse 9. We'll notice verse 9 down to verse 18. But just look with me first of all from 9 to verse 11. It says, Hannah rose early after eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Hannah had a true relationship with God, and we know this based on the fruit we see in her life that begins to develop with the next few verses. And the reason we know this is because Hannah had a broken heart over the fact that she was not able to bear children. And Peniah, the other spouse here, she let her know every day, seemingly. She just constantly poured this truth, poured the situation out in Hannah's plate and just continually poured it out. Kind of like running around just picking at her. Nah, 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 nah. You know, I can have children, you can't type situation. And it broke Hannah's heart. It was the thing that kind of hung over Hannah's head. And Hannah, she had a concern and she had a problem. And folks, she didn't run to the alcohol bottle. She didn't run down to the bar room. She didn't run to drugs. She ran and fell on her face before an almighty God. She knew where to go with the concern she had on her heart. And she went to God. We know that she was a woman of the Lord because she took her problems, she took her concerns, she took her cares of this world, and she brought them before God Almighty. Folks, I want you to understand that's the first aspect of a godly woman, a godly wife, or a godly mother, is that she takes her heart and her concerns before the Lord. She knows where to go when the situation needs addressing. She knows where to go when she has trouble, when she's suffering, when she's hurting, when she has a problem. And it's to nobody else but God. And I want to encourage you, if you have a wife or a mother or a spouse that goes to God and she prays for you and she loves you and she lifts you up before the Lord, you need to be thankful today that you have a mama that prays for you, or you have a grandma that prays for you, or you have friends that pray for you. But especially if you've got a godly mother or a godly wife that lifts you up before the Lord, you need to be thankful today for that influence. You need to be thankful today for that influence in your life. She was a woman of prayer, and we see that clearly in verse 12. It came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And so she's praying to the Lord. And what we also know is not only she knew where to take her problem, not only was she a woman of prayer, but the third thing we see about Hannah is that she was a woman of commitment. She was a woman of promise. Notice verse 11, it says, she made a vow. She made a vow and said, basically, Lord, if you give me this child, I'll dedicate him to you, I'll give him to you, and I will assure you that everything in my being will be put toward him to make sure he walks and follows you. She was a woman of commitment, a woman of promise. As we continue to see in verse 15 and 16, we see about Hannah that she was a godly, a virtuous, and pure woman. Verse 15 to 16, it said, but Hannah replied, no more, Lord. Eli thought she was drinking. He thought she was drunk. And I'm pretty sure there's a big difference between being drunk and praying, unless you're a little charismatic. But there's a big difference between humble prayer before the Lord and being drunk. But Eli, he come out and tried to play the religion card. You know, you've been drinking out here? He's a high priest and all. No, she's praying, man. She's been praying. In verse 15, but Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither the wine nor the strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. I'm not drunk. I'm not losing my mind. I'm pouring out my heart to God. I'm pouring out all of my concern, all of my cares. I'm pouring them out to the Lord." She was not a worthless woman, as we see here. And in the day during this custom and context, she knew what Eli was implying, is that she was one who basically stayed drunk or stayed out and about away in the world. She was not that woman. She was pouring her heart out to God. She was not in the category of being worthless. She was pure and virtuous. Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." Proverbs 12:4, "Excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." If you'll jump down with me to verse 18, we not only see that Hannah was, she knew where to go with her problem. She knew to go to the Lord in prayer. She was a woman of commitment and promise. She was a godly woman, a virtuous and pure woman. But we also see that she was a woman that gave it all to the Lord. Notice verse 18. She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Well, what does this tell us about her change and her demeanor? She left that day giving it all to God. What else could she do? She handed it all over to the Lord. She casted her burden upon the Lord and she left it there. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." She was a lady who could give it all to God in prayer. Lay it before Him, stand up and walk away with a smile on her face because she had full faith that God had not only heard her prayer, but was fully able to do what only God can do. She was a godly and virtuous woman. The last thing I want to show you about Hannah here and her characteristics is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. She was a woman of praise. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoiced in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren give birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He exalts, and He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash of heap to make them sit with the nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of the godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in the darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered against them. He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give them strength to His king, and He will exalt the horn of His anointed." I would say Hannah is a woman of praise. She knew to praise the Lord. The last thing we see about Hannah, we see their marriage. We see her characteristics. And now we want to see the last thing about Hannah is that she knew her place in the home. Verse 21 to 22 of chapter 1 in 1 Samuel. It says, "Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah didn't go up. For she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until this child is weaned.' and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Two things we see about Hannah here and knowing her position in the home. She wouldn't go up to worship with Elkanah and the family because she was dedicated to weaning and nurturing that child. When God blessed her to have the child she had prayed for, she was dedicated to that child, which shows you and me she was a selfless individual. She gave all of herself. She didn't go and just do what she wanted to all the time. She was dedicated to her child. And you know, I've known of parents today and mothers that, you know, they just fly off and do whatever they want to do, just throw the child off on whoever. Folks, I want you to know, if God has blessed you with children, do what God has called you to do. Rear them up, raise them, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't try to run away from them or find you a glorified babysitter. Do what God has called you to do. And Hannah had that dedication. Hannah had that commitment. She was selflessly giving of herself, laying herself aside to focus on the child, and so that the child would be brought up and the child would be nurtured and the child would learn and grow in the Lord. She no doubt did what Deuteronomy said in teaching the little ones, train them up, write the Word of God all over your house, everywhere. Teach them the Word of God. And not only was she dedicated to rearing the child, but the last thing we see, 23 to 24, is that Hannah was dedicated not only to rearing the child, but to rearing the child in the Lord. There's a difference between raising a child and then raising a child in the Lord. You can raise a child all you want, but if you don't do it in the Lord, you've done no good. Hannah was dedicated to raising the child in the Lord. Many people read this passage when it comes to baby dedication. Chapter 1, again, verses 23 to 24. But it said, verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, a three-year-old, and a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. Although the child was young, and then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed and asked, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked for him. So I here also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. See, we go through these baby dedications. Baby newborn comes along, we'll get up here and we'll stand here and preacher read off some things, and we'll respond by saying, I do. Folks, the child can't raise himself. Children cannot raise themselves. So the dedication service that takes place up here is more of a dedication for the parents than it is the child. It's a dedication of the parents saying, yes, I vow to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The child ain't taking a vow. The child ain't dedicating anything. The parent is doing it. It's the parent's responsibility to see to it that they know the Lord. Folks, and the parents today tend to dote on everybody else in the world except themselves to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, it's not the church's job, it's not Sunday school's job, it is the parents' job to teach and to train their children. The church and Sunday school and all attributes of the church are there alone to encourage it and help it. But the parents at the home is where it all starts. And I want to encourage you today to consider where you may be in that aspect. Would you call yourself a godly, virtuous woman? Would you call your home in good standing? We all stand in need of improvement. None of us are perfect. But God has given us His Word to show us an avenue that we can take to not only know the attributes of godliness, but to also apply them to our life. You may have come this way on this Mother's Day morning, and you're in your heart, you know that you're not where you need to be. You've come here, you know something's empty. You know you don't seem to have the power to be an example like Hannah. You're empty. You know you're just empty. You're looking for that void to be filled. You're looking for something to take its place. And I want you to understand, the one that fills the void, the one that takes the place, the one that comes and solidifies and overcomes the heart is Jesus Christ. There is no other that can give you what you are needing. He is the one that is to be lifted up today. We look to mothers and we go to mothers when maybe we have a problem, we have a concern, we have something going on in our life. But I want you to understand, there is a greater love than a mother's love. And that's the love that was exemplified before us on the cross of Calvary, where God sent His Son to die our death on the cross so that we may have life and life eternal. And I pray you know Him today. Without Christ, your home stands no chance. Without Christ, your home stands no chance. Well, preacher, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to fill this void? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Set yourself to the side. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ and be saved. What a great joy it is to know that you know Jesus saves. I'm going to ask Brother Mark to come.